Let us pray. Our Father, we come this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. With no price in our hands we bring, but simply to Thy cross we cling. We lay ourselves out before Thee and bow before Thee, for Thou art God, and beside Thee there's none other. Father, we're not worthy of the least of Your mercies. We're not worthy to come into Thy presence, for we're nothing. We have nothing. We know nothing. We can do nothing. But Thou hast taught us of Thyself. Thou hast revealed Thyself unto us. And Thou hast taught us to say like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou and Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. There is none but Thee. There is none on earth that we desire beside Thee. For Thou art the Savior of our soul. Thou art the lift up of our head. Thou art the Deliverer day by day. And it's to Thee we come. It is to Thee we praise and give thanks. And our Father, this portion which You've laid upon our heart for this morning, we do bow before Thee, praying that Thou wilt open our hearts to Thy Word and give us understanding. And we do pray, my Father, that You would deal with our hearts, deal with mine, deal with the hearts of each and every one who sit before us, deal with the hearts who will hear out there in Radio Land. And we do pray, our Father, that we will not only be hearers of the Word, but doers also. Open hearts, give hearing ears and seeing eyes, and we'll give Thee the praise and honor and glory, for it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. For our message this morning, I want you to turn with us in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let us read verses 1 through 12. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth commendeth ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I desire to speak this morning upon the subject, the price of fruitfulness. And this whole portion of Scripture, taken in the light of its context, speaks to us of the fruitfulness of the ministry. Not only Paul's ministry, not only the ministry of the disciples, not only the ministry of those who have followed in the footsteps of the apostles and the prophets who have preached the word, but the ministry of every individual who is born again by the Spirit of God. For every one of us has been saved for the purpose that we might be a minister of Jesus Christ. We might show forth the praise of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God saved us to be like Christ. God saved us that we might be holy. God called us unto Himself that we might be Christ's example and Christ's body here upon this earth. The concern of the Apostle Paul was that he would carry out that ministry without bringing disgrace or reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a ministry and he wanted to perform that ministry, and he did not want to turn coward or faint or turn back in the day of battle, but he wanted it to be a ministry, according to verse 2, that would renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. His very ministry and his very life, it would renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. He did not want to walk in craftiness or deceitfulness. He wanted to handle the Word of God in honesty. He wanted to walk in the manifestation of the truth. He wanted, by the grace of God, to commend himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not only in handling the Word of God, but in living day by day, that he might be an example of the true ministry of Jesus Christ through him to others. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. This has got a hold of my heart, and I can't leave it alone. Each one of us who named the name of Christ say indeed that we are a minister of Jesus Christ, that we are a child of the living God, and our life is to be a message. Our life is to be a message. For God, He said to those same Corinthians in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from us? Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And so our lives and our ministry should be read of all men. We should be a written epistle. Our hearts and lives should be such that we are written epistles of the manifold grace of God. And that's what we spoke on last Sunday morning at this time. And we spoke the truth as it was in Christ Jesus, that all that we have and all that we do comes to us, and we do by the grace of God working in us moment by moment and day by day. Now, I do not deny that I am a heretic. Now, let me qualify what I'm saying. 2 weeks ago, on a TV program in town, a certain preacher said that L.R. Shelton Jr. is the greatest heretic in this town because he preaches on the doctrines of grace. And I'll let your imagination run away with you and find out who it was. Well, if I'm a heretic, if that's heresy, then I'm a heretic. Because I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and the doctrines of God's unfavored mercy toward us and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if I am saved wholly and completely by the grace of God. And if I wear the epithet of being a heretic, well, let me wear it proudly for the glory and the grace of God. That's what God's Word teaches. That's what He's worked in my soul. And that I would have never been saved apart from God's grace, calling me from the grave of sin, amen, calling me by His grace into fellowship with the Lord. I'd have never been saved if God had not opened my heart by His grace, manifested His love toward me, and gave me grace to acknowledge myself as a sinner before God and before man. And I wouldn't be here this morning apart from it. But that grace of God, changes our lives, amen, and makes us epistles written and known and read of all men. I want that to go home to our hearts. And this is what he's talking about in this portion that is before us this morning. So Paul, speaking to himself and speaking to us, said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, I do not hold ill will against this man whatsoever. You know what I said when I heard that this week? I said, there's coming a day when both he and I are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our ministry. And then we shall see who is the heretic. Let God be the final judge as to whether we preach the truth or whether we do not. And I'm willing to rest it in the hands of my sovereign God until that day. And let Him give an account, as I have to give an account of what I preach and how I live. And so do each and every one of us, for we are ministers of the manifold grace of God. Now, view this portion in this light this morning, because this is what he's telling us. He's telling us, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that we were lost. Whom the God of this world, of this age, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And here is the root of all evil. Here is the root of all darkness, of all unbelief. Is that root of unbelief. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And what he's saying is this, that if ever God saves a soul, he comes to understand that he is, by the grace of God, a lost sinner. By the grace of God, he comes to see that he is a lost sinner. Look at it with us now and see what he says. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And there was one day I was lost. But the Scripture says that I must come to Christ for salvation. The Scripture says that I must believe on the Son of God. The Scripture said, he that believeth not shall be damned. The Scripture says that if I do not know Christ and I do not come to Him, I'm lost forever. Amen. So what does it mean then to come to Christ? What does it mean for this ministry of Christ to be worked in my heart? Let's start there. It means that I come and stand before God with an understanding of the awful danger of my state before God. This is where God starts. He starts with this ministry in our hearts by awakening us to the fact that we abide under the judgment of God and that we deserve the wrath of God and that we must come to Christ if we are ever saved by the grace of God. But how am I going to come to Him? How am I going to seek Him if I do not believe Him and if I do not trust Him? I must understand when I come to Christ that I feel and acknowledge that I am utterly destitute of any claim of God. In other words, God owes me nothing. When I come to Him as a lost sinner, I come acknowledging that I am destitute of any claim upon God's favor whatsoever. God owes me nothing. It is His grace. And when you say grace, then all merit goes out of the window altogether. Utterly and completely. It goes out the window altogether. I stand before God and I admit that I am without strength. And how forcibly that word comes home to our heart in Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We come before Him then acknowledging that we are lost, that we are without strength, that we are undone. And we admit that we deserve nothing but eternal death and His wrath. In other words, we take sides with God against ourselves. That I'm to blame. Where does a man or a woman or a young person, a boy or girl that gets saved, where do they learn to take the blame in this life? They stand before God and take the blame. They're to blame for their condition. They're not blaming their genes. And brother, this is really took on the day in which we're living. Read the magazine, the newspapers, and hear it on the radios. Everywhere you turn, well, it was in my genes. It was in the genes. And so there we got somebody to blame for it. No. Whether in my genes or not. I am a sinner before God. I am to blame for my condition. Nobody else is to blame for my condition. I am to blame because the power of sin lays hold of my heart. I cannot blame anybody else. I'm lost. I must come to Christ. I must cast myself upon Him. I must humbly cry for divine mercy. And there's a cry that goes out of the heart to the living God. When God saves us, when we come to Him, there is a cry for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve Your wrath. I deserve for You to cast me into hell, but I pray for mercy. I deserve Your judgment upon my sins, but I cry for mercy. And when we come to Christ, we abandon all of our righteousness. We have nothing to clothe ourselves with before God. We have nothing to plead before Him. I come as a sinner to abandon my own righteousness, and I am ready to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I come disowning my own wisdom. I have none. I come to be guided by God's wisdom. I come to cast myself upon Him. I come to repudiate my will and my way, and I come to be guided by Him and led by Him and filled by Him. I come to be ruled by Him. I come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His offices as prophet, priest, and king. This is what it means to come to Him, for that light to shine into our hearts, as He says in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, what does God do for us? Well, we have received this ministry. Something's happened. God's light and God's revelation has come into our soul. There's been a change made in the life and the heart. There's been a change made in a man's talk and his walk. He is changed by the grace of God because that light has shined into his heart and that light has brought the knowledge of himself that I just described. And it brings the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ the one who was willing that sin would not go unpunished for His people. He was so set upon redeeming His people that He had to satisfy the law of God fully and completely. He was obedient even unto death. When the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into our hearts, we not only see the babe in Bethlehem, not only did we see Him at age 12 in the temple talking to the teachers and the doctors, but we see Him in His life. We see Him in His ministry. We see Him as He preached and taught and walked among men. We see Him lowly and humble. We see Him broken in spirit. We see Him in Gethsemane. We see Him in Pilate's court. And we see Him on Golgotha's hill as the one who took our place. We see the wrath of God poured out upon Him. We see the mercy of God and the grace of God poured out for poor sinners when that wrath was poured out upon His only Son at the cross. That light of Jesus Christ coming into our souls. And beloved, there's nothing in the world that reveals the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God than the death of Jesus Christ, that He would lay down His life for His people. The justice of God never shined any brighter than the day that the justice of God fell upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He cried out beneath it, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That's the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He would rather suffer than for sin to go unpunished. He would rather be punished than for His law to be dishonored. And so He died beneath that law. This is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does it affect us? Well, it affects us because as He was raised from the dead and spoiled principalities and powers and led death captive and gave gifts unto men, and He came forth in that power. In that power, there's a transforming power of resurrection in our hearts and in our lives. And as we see the ascended Christ going back to the Father, and there He sits down and perpetually surrounded with all the glory of heaven and His own glory, and those around Him crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and He is set down there as our representative, as our high priest, as our mediator, as our go-between, as our advocate. He's there this morning pleading for us and praying for us and looking upon us in mercy and in grace. Now, what did this do to the Apostle Paul? And what does it do to us? Look at verse 5. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." What is he saying? This is what he's saying. After this light is shining into our hearts, and Christ has come into our hearts, and we've abundantly seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then it is no longer I, but Christ. That's what he said in Galatians 2:20. "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. So it's not I. We do not preach ourselves. We do not hold up ourselves as being something or somebody. But we hold up Christ in the ministry of our life. a man's heart, by a man's mouth, the heart is known. By a man's words, his heart is known. And so we are epistles written and read of all men, and out of the abundance of the heart a man speaketh. If Christ is there, then the life is going to show forth the praise of Him who's called Him out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now I want you to notice what He says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we have them in clay, we have this vessel in earthen vessels or clay pots. Just clay pots. We're nothing. And He's the potter and we're the clay. And this is exactly what He says. That He has given us this treasure in earthen vessels. And what a treasure. That treasure is Christ. Amen. That treasure is this ministry that we give forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We possess this precious treasure. We possess this divine light of the gospel. We possess it in a frail and human vessel of earth. Of clay, for one reason, that the glory, that the excellency, that the power, that the grandeur of it all might be shown as being of God and not of ourselves. That's the reason God leaves us here. Very few He takes, like the thief on the cross, right to Him, right to glory with Him. He leaves us down here to go through this life the world may see. Are you listening to me? That the world may see in our lives Jesus Christ. And that the power over sin and the power to walk holy and the power to manifest the grace of God is not of us at all. It is God who has worked in us both to do and to will of His good pleasure. And beloved, when we understand this, what grace and what mercy it is, a clay pot, an earthen vessel, something that can be broken, something that is so fragile it is nothing, and yet that treasure of the living God is in that individual, that the power may be shown that it is of God and not of man. Watch it now. Let's see if we can open this up a little further. When we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we look at Him, and we gaze upon that face, we can't help but recognize the grace of God. We cannot help but recognize the love of God. And as we gaze upon that face, we see the tenderness of this Lord and Savior. We see the authority of this One who has come into our lives. We see the extent of His atonement, that all of our sins have been paid for, without exception, put beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in His resurrection that power whereby we can walk holy and undefiled, separate like He can by the grace of God, and we see Him reigning in glory. All of this treasure, this knowledge, this understanding that God has given us, it's in us. And then as God works through us, we become servants. Our Lord said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Did you know God set us here as lights upon the hilltops? as the salt of the earth. God has set us here in these earthen vessels that we might serve as Christ served. And we might give our all as He gave His all. And we might show forth His praise continuously. God has given us what He's given us that we might use it for His glory. We are ministers of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, this ministry in earthen vessels. It looks like that we're going to go under time after time after time after time. But God holds us and God keeps us. God didn't save us that we might be selfish, that we might be clannish, and we might just get in a little group, and that's all we do is come a little group to ourselves, and we preach to ourselves, and we go away, and we never say nothing, we never send out the word, we never speak to a lost soul, we never sing praises, we never tell of the glory of Christ, we never sacrifice for anybody. We just live for self. No. God didn't save us for that reason. He gave us this treasure and earthen vessel that we might minister. And that's what Paul said. We have this ministry. And we're all ministers. God saved us that we might serve in the place of Christ down here upon this earth. And as we minister, that the world may know that God has wrought this and not anybody else. I'm reading again the life of Mueller. I told you, I think, the other night, Wednesday night. He was living in the day of declension in England back in the 1840s, 1850s. His one desire was to let England know that there was a God in Israel, that God lived. And he did not know of anything better. And he prayed for this, that God might lay upon his heart how he could manifest the glory of God and let England know that there was a living God. And God laid upon his heart to start an orphanage, to take care of orphans, children. And from one small beginning, for year after year and decade after decade, without asking one soul for one penny, that God might get all the glory, that they may, the people of England might know that living by faith, that a man could live by faith, he could walk by faith, God would answer his prayers and would give him what he needed. And Mueller did this, and for one reason. He was concerned for the orphans, yes. He was concerned for their welfare, their souls, yes. But he was concerned for the glory of God, that God might get all the glory, that man may know that the living God is able to provide for His people as they live and walk by faith. That's what he's saying here. Amen. And God has put us here for this reason. God has put us in the homes that where we are. And we may be an example there of the grace of God. That those around us may know that God is blessed, not because of us, but for His glory. That God has given us this patience, this love, this compassion. God has given us this understanding. God has given us this grace that we may walk day by day, fulfilling the desires not of the flesh and of the mind, and the heart, but fulfilling the pleasures of God. He's given us this vessel. He's given us this ministry in earthen vessels. And what keeps it together? The glory of God. Amen. Do you believe that? I honestly believe that this is what he's talking about here. I know that we could come at this from all kind of angles and preach many truths out of it. But this was a truth that was upon my heart this week. We're not to be selfish. We Paul is talking about a communication ministry, communicating to others, living that others may know, walking that others may know. And so that requires a pure life, doesn't it? That requires a pure tongue, doesn't it? That requires a walk after the living God, doesn't it? That requires then that we walk by faith. Now watch on down. Let's skip over verses 8 and 9. Let's go to verses 10 and 11 and we're going to come back. Look at verse 10. Well, let's read on through. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you all. I have read this portion time and time and time and time again in my life. I've never known the fullness of what it meant. What does it mean? Exactly what we're talking about this morning. Watch verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's why He saved us, that the life of Christ Jesus, our Lord, would be manifested in our bodies as we walk day by day. That's what He's saying. That's a ministry God has given to us. That Jesus Christ, our Lord, might live His life through us. We'll be dying to the flesh and to the world and to what man thinks about us or says about us. And that this life will be in Him, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He goes on further in verse 11. For we which live were always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, in our mortal body, in our mortal flesh. What is He saying? He is saying this, that we are to mortify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body. We are delivered unto death, to sin, Satan, the world, every day, that Christ might live His life in me and that His life may be manifested through me, that this ministry may go out to others, what Christ is and who He is and what He's done in my heart and life. People are watching us. Did you know that? People are watching us. In other words, I cannot indulge in anything of the flesh that is going to mar the testimony of Jesus Christ. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same, putting to death that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered so that the resurrection life of Jesus might be shown forth in our mortal bodies day by day. What a word for our hearts this morning. God didn't save us for us to go on in our merry way, to do our thing. God saved us to be ministers of Jesus Christ. And what's a greater privilege than that? What's a greater privilege than that? You might not ever stand behind a pulpit like I do. But brother and sister, you're preaching from a pulpit every day that you live. Did you know that? In your home, on the job, wherever you go, you're preaching from a pulpit. You're saying, I'm of Jesus Christ, or you're saying, I'm a hypocrite. Amen. The praise of God is coming forth from your lips, or blasphemous oaths are coming from your lips, and you're showing forth what you are and who you are. And then when you try to hide behind a message like we preached last week, and it's all of grace, therefore I can do anything I want to do, it's all of grace, and you show that you've never known the first thing about grace. And I tell you, woe be unto me if I hide behind that. It often comes to me, those words in Job. Will the hypocrite always pray? It always comes to my heart. Will the hypocrite always pray? No, he won't. Hypocrite won't pray. Hypocrite won't pray. Hypocrite won't read the Bible. You see, the ministry God has for us, He did not give it to us for our own enjoyment, but that we might communicate it to others. Amen. I'm a living epistle. I'm an epistle, a living epistle. People are reading me. Don't you think they're not? People read a lot of things into my looks because I am by nature of a sad countenance. I don't know why, but I am. I don't smile much. People always say, smile, smile. But that's just me. But I do smile. People read a lot of things into me. But what am I saying? We're an epistle. We're an epistle. We have a ministry. And we are to use that ministry for the glory of God. And we are responsible. I am responsible to live this life in Christ Jesus. I am responsible to cry unto Him that He might give me this life, that I may walk in this way. Now, what effect is such a life going to have? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us. It's a costly life. Did you know that? Look what he says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. All right? If we have this ministry, and we do, then this ministry is going to be costly. Because you see, the first thing that this ministry does, it goes against the principles of the world. The principle of the world is this: self-glorification. The principle of the Christian is self-crucifixion. If I have this ministry in an earthen vessel, and I do, and I want to show forth this ministry, then I've got to crucify self. Amen. I've got to live for the glory of the Lord. Self has got to be crucified. Self has got to be put upon the chopping block and the head cut off. I cannot live for self and live for the Lord at the same time. Amen. And therefore, persecution is going to come. Trouble is going to come. It's going to be costly. The principle of the world is to exalt self. Self-glorification, self-gratification. Live under yourself. Get all you can. Get all the enjoyment out of the world you can. Do what you can. Satisfy self. And the man who has this treasure in earthen vessel, the treasure of Jesus Christ, which according to the Scripture is worth more than the riches and gold of this world. For he says, if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what has he gained? So this treasure that we have in earthen vessels is a treasure that's far greater than all that this world has to offer or can offer. We are troubled on every side. Why? Because the principles of men is pomp and splendor and show and greatness and bigness. And the principle that God would have us to live by is a principle of death, of self-denial, of crucifying self, losing my life for His sake, living for Christ and for others. The principle of man is that he lives for the present. Right now, let me gratify self. Let me have now. The principle of the child of God is let me live for eternity. And begin that living for eternity now. But I want you to notice how these words are in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. That is, we are hedged in. We are pressed in on every side. The way that we walk is a narrow way. It is a way that is hedged in. God hedges us in. Because we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. It is a way that brings trouble and oppression on every hand. It is a way that leads us to be cramped and crushed. Sin crushes us. Misunderstanding crushes us. When people turn against us, it crushes us. When we see individuals living for this life and for the instead of the life to come, it crushes us. We see them going down to a devil's hell and it crushes us. We see them lost. See, we're hemmed in. Our ministry is a written epistle, read and known of all men. Look at what he said. We are troubled on every side, but praise God, we are not distressed. In other words, we are not confused. We suffer embarrassments and we are perplexed because of those embarrassments. But we're not driven to despair. How many times we would be driven to despair? But God's grace holds us that we will not be driven to despair. Hemmed in on every side. Bearing in our bodies the brand mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not frustrated. And the grace of God is not frustrated in our lives. Because we understand the ways of the Lord. We're puzzled. We don't understand a lot of things. But we do not throw up our hands in despair. We trust the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He says in verse 9, we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken of God. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us to ourselves. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We might go down. We might be a martyr, but we'll never be forsaken. He's not going to forsake us. He'll never put us to shame. Like the three Hebrew children in the fire, being ready to cast in the fiery furnace, they told Nebuchadnezzar, our God will deliver either by life or by death. Whichever way you think, whichever way it goes, God's going to deliver. And we can say the same thing. If God would be pleased to let all of this here go up in smoke and down in ashes, I might not understand it, and I'd be perplexed about it all, but I would know one thing. He would not forsake me and not put us to shame. It would be done for His glory and the ministry of walking with Him day by day. Then look what he says further. Cast down, but not destroyed. And that word cast down, That expression could be struck down to the ground. Knocked down. We could even come that people would knock us down for the truth. But not destroyed. He said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and soul and cast him into hell.
Amen.
And so we're not to fear man in what God has told us to do and to walk in a way of self-denial. Do you understand what we're trying to get over this morning? I hope I have not been going around and around. But do you see what we're trying to say? God has given us a ministry. Individually, we have a ministry. I have a ministry to live for Christ. I have a ministry to show forth Christ in my walk, in my talk, in my life, in every way. I am to so carry myself that Christ might be shown to be in my life. But watch verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What he's saying here is this. Though death is actively at work in us, that work of crucifixion, that work of mortification is at work in us, but it is all for the eternal fact that the life that we live may work actively for you. In other words, I deny self that the life that I live might be beneficial to you, is what Paul's saying. That's the interpretation of that verse of Scripture. Death worketh in me, but life in you. The death that I'm dying is mortification to the flesh. I'm dying daily to sin and Satan and the world for one reason. To glorify God, and that my life might show forth the praises, that it might be life to you as I minister day by day. Does that make it any clearer? That's what he's saying in these verses.
Amen.
And when you read these verses again, don't ever read them again and say that was just the Apostle Paul. When you read them, remember that that's for every child of God. That we have this ministry in earthen vessels for one reason. We might show forth the praise of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that we might live upon this earth as Christ lives in us. We'd be an epistle read and known of all men. And it might be said of us, as it was said of Elisha by the Shulamite woman, after she had seen him go by her house many a time, she turned to her husband one day and she says, I perceive there goeth a holy man. And oh, that it would be said of you and I, is our cry. That's my prayer this morning, for your heart and for mine. It might be said of you and I, it was said of Elisha by the Shulamite woman, I perceive there goeth a holy man. Do we show forth those praises that the world will look at us and hear us and see us under all circumstances and says, I don't know what keeps them, but I want what they got. Or do people look at us and say, well, I don't want what they got. I don't want what they got. But if Christ is in us, Christ living in us, we have this ministry, this treasure in earthen vessels, that others may say, there goeth a holy man, a holy woman. Might be like him. I only would that I could preach it like I feel it in my heart and like I want to live it. Because I want to live this I preached this morning. I want to live it. I want God to live it in me.
Amen.
I want to walk that way for the glory of God and for others. And whatever we do, and whatever we give, and whatever we sacrifice, will be nothing. We'll forget those things which are behind. We'll forget that which has been done. We'll press on because there's so much more to do. You see, it's not this life. It's the life to come. We have not yet done what we should do. We're still unprofitable servants. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. And beloved, we got to press on. We have a life to live. How long God's going to let us stay here? And in what condition we'll stay here, I don't know. But we have a life to live. We have a glory to set forth, and that's the glory of Christ. Let's ask Him to do it in our hearts and souls as never before. Will you? Will you ask Him to do it? He'll give it to you, work it in you, for His glory,
amen,
for His honor. Let's come and we'll sing number 318. Number 318.